The Family That God Built, Session 2, Building a Loving Family.
I want to talk about how to build a loving family. I think one of the most basic desires in life is to have a loving family. And, you know, when you have a loving family, nothing is better in the world. And when you don't, nothing is more painful, honestly. And so, you know, we need to have a loving family. But the word love, even when you say having a loving family, well, what does that mean? I mean, because the word love really, in the English language, the word love is really almost meaningless. Honestly, we say, oh, I love Karen. I love my wife. I love my grandkids. You know, love my job. Love my children. Love roses. Love Duck Dynasty. Love hot dogs. I love the Dallas Cowboys, and I love people who love the Dallas Cowboys. And people who don't love the Dallas Cowboys, never mind. So I'm saying, But the word love, really, you just throw the word out, and it means everything and it means nothing. You say it about your pajamas, you say it about your children. There ought to be a better word, you know, honestly, that we use, that we just don't throw around everywhere that we go. And so I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Don't answer out loud, because your family may be with you. Okay. When you say, I love you, to your family, what do you mean by that? I mean, honestly, when you say, I love you, to your wife or your husband or to your children, your grandchildren. I mean, what do you mean by that? And again, what I'm trying to do is to get us to come to an understanding of what the word love really means. And it's an important question, because when God says he loves us, he has something very specific in mind, and the love of our family should mirror God's love. So the question is, when God says to us that he loves us, what does he mean by that? And the Bible tells us very specifically. And this is John 3:16, using the word love here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word love there is the word apago, that is the verb, but the noun is agape. The Greek language is much superior to the English language, because it has many more words in it and much more specific words than we have in the English language. So when God's saying he loves us in the New Testament, it's always the word agape, almost always the word agape. This is God's kind of love. Now, this is a full theological definition of the word agape. When God says he loves us, it means agape. Here is the full theological definition, and I absolutely love this, but pay attention to this definition. Here it is. The definition of agape: unconditional love, love by choice and by an act of the will. The word denotes unconquerable benevolence and undefeatable goodwill. It will never seek anything but the highest good for another person. Listen, it does not need a chemistry, an affinity, or a feeling. It is love that endures through any circumstance or difficulty. Agape is a love that exclusively belongs to God and God's people. And I got that out of one of my theology books. That's a full theological definition of the word agape. It's a beautiful thing. Agape love is the only love that doesn't require an emotion. Every other type of love in this world requires an emotion. And let me give you an example of this. These are the five words for love in the Greek language. And many of these occur in the Bible. It just says, in our Bibles, it just says love, but it doesn't say that in the Greek language. Here are the five words for love in the Greek language. The first is epithymia. And the word epithymia, this is where we get our word thermos, by the way. It means passion, it means hot. And so I say, I love the Dallas Cowboys. That means I'm passionate about the Dallas Cowboys. It's a different kind of a love than I have for Karen or my grandchildren. And so the Greek language lets me use a different word. I'm passionate about it. Okay, that's epithymia. Another word is eros. We know that this is where we get our word erotic. And so this is sexual desire. I say to Karen, you know, I love you. You know, could have been, you know, that I'm saying it in the sexual way. Phileo is another word. This is a fond affection, a brotherly love. The word Philadelphia, Delphia is brother. Philos is a fond affection, a friendship that you have with someone. So Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, okay? And so if I come to a friend of mine and I say, I love you, you know, you're a good friend to me, you've always been a good friend to me, I love you, I could be saying philos here. Another word is the word storge. And the word storge is a family bond. It means, you know, I love some people in my family that I don't like a lot, you know. I mean, kind of extended family. I'm not talking about my immediate family. You know, uncles, aunts, maybe, you know, people out there that, you know, I don't have a real strong affection toward, but they're my family. You know, they're blood. And so that's storge love. That's a different kind of love. Fifth kind of love is agape love, God's kind of love that we just talked about. So there's epithumia, passion. There's eros, sexual desire. There's phileo, which means a fond affection, a friendship. And there is storge, which means a family bond. Let me go back to my question for just a minute. What do you mean when you say you love your family? What do you mean by that? When you say I love you to your husband or to your wife, when you say you love your children or your grandchildren or your parents, what do you mean by that? Are you saying that you have a strong feeling for them? Toward your wife or husband, are you saying you sexually desire them? Are you saying, I love you like a friend? I mean, I have a fond affection toward you. Are you saying, I feel a family bond with you? What do you mean by that? Okay, let me say this. If you mean passion, it's gonna leave. Listen, I love Jesus, but I'm not always passionate about Jesus. I've made a decision to love Jesus, but sometimes I feel more passionate than other times about Jesus. We all do, because feelings come and go. You can't regulate feelings. So, you know, you're in love, you're about to get married, or maybe you're married and you're very sexually attracted to each other. That changes. That changes. It comes and goes. You can't rely on that. You say, I love you like a friend. Okay, what happens when bad times hit? They're not acting like a friend, or they betray you, or something bad happens, and that feeling goes. What happens when that family bond, there's problems in the family that overcome the feeling of that family bond? And I'm saying this, you cannot depend on a feeling. You simply cannot. If your love means an emotion, you have a very unstable foundation of love in your family. I'm just saying it won't support your family. That is not a supportable foundation. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to feel. If you feel passion, if you feel attraction, if you feel friendship, I'm not saying that it's wrong to feel. I'm saying it's wrong to base your love for another person on an emotion, and you need to thank God that God doesn't. When God tells us he loves us, what God is saying is, I will never change my mind. I'm in love with you. This is not a feeling. I don't need a chemistry. Agape doesn't need a chemistry. Agape will never say, I don't love you anymore. I'm out of love. Agape doesn't say that because agape doesn't run out of will. But if you have a feeling, you're gonna run out of that feeling. I'm telling you right now, your feelings cannot dictate your life. There's nothing more painful in the world than a person who lives by their emotions. Your emotions will tear you apart if you let them be the engine. Our emotions are the caboose. They're there. They sometimes are good, they sometimes are bad, sometimes they're up, sometimes they're down. Do not let your life be led by emotions. Emotions are the caboose, my will is the engine. And what I have said to Karen Evans is, I will love you for the rest of my life. I might not like you right now. I might not have any feelings right now. I may not have any attraction right now, but I have decided, like God decided to me, that for the rest of my life, I will only do what is good for you, regardless of how I feel, regardless of the circumstances. So when I say to Karen Evans, when I say to my children and grandchildren, I love them, what I'm saying to you is, like God loves me, I've made a decision in good times and in bad to only do what's best for you. That's what I mean by that. I've made a choice to love you regardless of how I feel or the circumstances. I will only seek what's best for you, and I'll be faithful for you. So the nature of love, when you talk about love, and let me say this now, just look at Hollywood. If you wanna see how miserable people can be through chemistry and by feelings, just look at Hollywood. Look at these relationships. They've got all the money in the world. They're the best looking people on earth. If chemistry could make a relationship work, they would explode when they kissed. But they get married, they have these $3-5 million weddings, and then it explodes because it was based on sexual attraction and passion. And there was not the foundation of a godly will behind it. And I love those people, and Karen and I pray for them all the time. I'm not better than they are. But look at them. And I'm saying look at them because they're public. What makes a family that is loving is an act of your will that does not change, that stands during good times and bad. and it acts like God when ungodly things are happening. The source of that love is God. The source of agape love is God. 1 John 4:16. We have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who loves abides in love, abides in God, and God is in him. See, agape love isn't something, it's someone, literally. When you're walking in agape love, you're walking in the presence of God. This is why it's unique to Christians. Non-Christians cannot walk in agape love. And it's not saying they can't love or they can't be very friendly people or have, you know, a compassion or a goodness in them, but not to the level that a believer can. Because when we're abiding in love, agape, we're abiding in God. This is Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Do you understand when the Bible tells you to love other people, you don't have that in you? Only in a very humanistic sense. If I come to you as a non-believer, if you're not a believer in Christ, and I say, you need to love your neighbor, you can either have epithymia toward them, or eros toward them, or phileo toward them, storge toward them. You can't have agape, because agape is unique to people who are dependent on the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is agape. That's the word agape right there. How do you get agape love? You get it from God. The Holy Spirit is the oil. The engine of our emotions was designed to run on. We were never designed to function in relationship without the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me, I've been a believer for 41 years, I've been saved for 41 years. After 41 years of knowing God, it is amazing how carnal I can be when I'm not close to God. After 41 years of knowing God, it is amazing how godly and righteous I can be in difficult circumstances when I'm walking close to God. Because the closer I am to God, the more my emotions are oiled with agape love and I don't overheat. Now listen, this is Galatians 5. This is right before where it says the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to what this says. Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So you only have two choices. The Apostle Paul says here, there's only the flesh and the Spirit, and they hate each other. The Spirit hates the deeds of the flesh, and the flesh hates the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the flesh is talking about our fallen nature. There's a constant battle inside of us of who's gonna win, who's gonna control our behavior, the Holy Spirit or our fallen nature. And here's what Paul is saying is, unless you're depending on the Holy Spirit, your flesh is gonna take over. Because we are fallen, our flesh is a very thin veneer, and when we get in heated circumstances, we don't act good. The best of us, we don't act good. Look at society today. When you're not walking dependent upon the Holy Spirit, you're not gonna have agape love flowing through you. Doesn't mean you're not on your way to heaven or you don't love God, it just means you're not gonna act like it. And your family is gonna pay the price for it. And listen, when Karen and I wake up in the morning, the first thing we do is have our quiet times. We did it this morning. I go to my place in the house, and she goes to her place in the house, and we spend time with Jesus. And when I get with Jesus, there's two very important things I do. The first is I admit my inability to love my family without his help. You know, I just tell the Lord all the time, I can't love Karen without your help. I just can't. I can't love my family. I can't do, Lord, what you've called me to do. I just can't without your help. And that the Lord loves that. See, the Lord loves us to be weak so he can be strong. The Lord loves us to need him so he can help us. And here's the other thing I do. I take my hurts, my jealousies, my envies, my pettiness, my small-mindedness, my small-heartedness. I take everything to Jesus, admit it, and ask him to forgive me and help me with it. And when I come out of my quiet time, having been with Jesus, I'm ready to love my family. But until I've been with Jesus, I'm not ready to love my family. The source of agape love is not in us. It's just not us. We don't have it. It's not natural to us. In order, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of our flesh is Hostility, contentions, outburst of anger, selfishness, all those things that are so natural. And for many of us, we watch those things destroy our families. Sin destroys families. The Holy Spirit heals and builds families. We've watched our family. I'm not talking about our immediate family. I'm talking about areas of our family. I've seen family members destroy themselves through sin. But I've watched the Holy Spirit heal our family and build our family. Sin will destroy your family. The Holy Spirit will build your family. And the best thing you can do for your family every morning is go get with God and say, Holy Spirit, I can't do this. I can't do this today without you. And take your hurts, your fears, your needs to him, and he will fill you up. And now your engine, your emotional engine, is filled with the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You're ready to be a husband. You're ready to be a wife. You're ready to be a son. You're ready to be a daughter. You're ready to be a mother. You're ready to be a father. You're ready to love your family because of the agape power of the Holy Spirit of God that he and he alone gives to his children who depend upon him. A loving family is loving because of their relationship with God and their dependence upon God. And without a dependence upon God, you're gonna have a tough time, because even though we may be on our way to heaven and we love God, our flesh will take over if we don't yield it to the Holy Spirit. Understanding the nature of agape love, and I'm gonna close this message. This is an acrostic. We're gonna spell agape by using a little acrostic here, just so you can remember, because these are some fuller definitions of what agape love means in the biblical sense. The A of agape is always gracious and faithful. Agape love is the most consistent love on earth. Someone told me one time, they said they felt like God was schizophrenic. Some days he loves me, some days he doesn't love me. The most stable personality in the universe is that of God. And the most stable love, I've known God for 41 years, and I'm just telling you, he's the most stable person I've ever met. He never changes. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now listen, agape love is not enabling. Agape love is not a love that, agape love will never help a person self-destruct. But that's because it only seeks the best for another person. If you're an alcoholic, I'm not gonna help you destroy yourself. If you're a drug addict, I'm not gonna help you destroy yourself. Why? Because I love you too much. I'm not gonna be hostile toward you. I'm not gonna say unkind things toward you. But see, I'm thankful that God's love is so consistent, but I'm thankful that God's love is so strong. He will never change his behavior toward me regardless of the way that I'm acting. He's not gonna help me self-destruct, but he's not gonna leave me in the bad times. This is, by the way, I love this scripture, Luke 6. Listen to what Jesus says here about love. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To the one who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. Agape love is not naive, but I'm gonna say this about your family. There's gonna be hurt feelings in your family. You're gonna hurt each other's feelings. You're gonna disappoint each other. You're gonna let each other down. And humanistic love is a tit for tat kind of a love. It's a performance-based love. And here's what it says. Based on how you treat me, I'll treat you that way. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you do good to me, I'll do good to you. I have this little bank, and you've got about $3.83 in my little love bank right now. So I can love you $3.83 worth, but not any more than that, because I don't want to enable you. Here's what God love says. I'm not going to help you self-destruct, but I'm going to give you the same unconditional love that God gave me, that even if you're not treating me right, I'm going to treat you right. And I'm gonna be the redeemer in this family that redeems us from the hell of conditional love and hurting each other in this tit for tat type of thing that goes on. Always loving and gracious, that's God's love. Number two, the G of agape is generous and sacrificial. Agape love, because it flows out of God, is generous and sacrificial. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't give us something, he gave us himself. And this is what God says to husbands in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. See, what women want from their husbands is them. They don't mind jewelry. I mean, they like that, gifts and things like that. I know I've got one of those women at home. Karen wants me. My children want me. I heard one time somebody say, children spell love, T-I-M-E. I heard this saying, you probably heard me say this before, if the devil can't get behind you and stop in front of you and stop you, he'll get behind you and push you too fast. But there are many children that their parents give them everything except them. I grew up in that situation. Generosity, agape love, means I'm going to give you me. God gave us him. He didn't give us an angel. Instead, he gave us him. And agape love says, I'm going to be generous with me. I'm going to give you me. Like God gives me him, I'm going to give you me. It's the most important thing in a relationship. We have a materialistic society that thinks if we have enough money that everything's going to be all right. I think we've proved so far that we have a lot of money in America and things aren't right because we need more of Jesus and we need to love each other better. Money can't solve all of our problems. The second A in agape is about others first. This is 1 Corinthians 13 again. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Listen to this, does not seek its own. Agape does not seek, can you imagine that? Agape love does not seek its own. It does best for the other person. And in that text there, Paul refers to envy. He says, doesn't envy. Here's what envy is. Listen to what envy is. You can't have anything that I don't have. And if you get it, you'll pay a price. You ever been around a person like that? They hate you because you have what they want. You got a new car, they want a new car, but because they don't have a new car and you got a new car, they hate your guts. Love says, I want you to have it even if I can't. You know something? If you get something that I want, I'm gonna rejoice because I'm just gonna kind of live through your victory. And that's just gonna be an encouragement to me. That's agape, but human love is envious. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. And the word puffed up literally means to push your chest out. It's all about me. And here's many people in family, it's like this. If I'm okay, we're okay. In our marriage, if I'm okay, we're okay. Here's what agape love says. I'm not okay until we're all okay. It's the old saying that a parent is never happier than their unhappiest child. I don't think that's completely true, but understand this. Agape love says, see, God was fine in heaven. God had no problems in heaven when we were dying in sin. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know why? Because it wasn't all about him, it was all about us. Love puts other people first. Love prefers other people. Agape love does. And another thing, by the way, he uses is rudeness. And rudeness versus kindness, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Rudeness says, my emotions are more valuable than you. You're making me mad, and so I'm gonna be rude because I'm more important than you are. The P in agape is positive and faith-filled. Love, this is again, 1 Corinthians 13. Love thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And another way to say, see, God, it's not naive. It's not like you don't understand what the problem is. It just means you have faith in God. I believe all things. Because my God is so powerful, I can believe he can redeem our marriage. I believe that he can redeem our relationship. So I'm not gonna get all down and negative about our situation because I know how great God is. I know what God can do in this situation. The three practices that keep us positive, first of all, is prayer. Can I tell you something? You'll never be able to offend God at your family. I'm sure you've tried, I have. You know, I've got a hit list I've offered to God many times, but he won't take it. But did you know that God loves your family more than you love your family? And did you know that God has a plan for every one of your family members? And did you know that God will never turn on one of your family members? And when I go to God and complain sometimes about a family member, I've never had God say to me, I feel the same way. Hmm? Because sometimes you want God to zap one of them. Not kill them, but just put them in the hospital. Hurt them. When I go and talk to God about my family members, the Lord encourages me that He's able to change them. I'm so thankful that we serve a God who doesn't take up our offenses, but helps us to overcome by His power. Through love and not hate, through godliness and not pettiness. And many of us have been in so many relationships and families where you've just seen ungodliness and pettiness and sin and jealousy and envy and hate just destroy an entire family. And the answer to that is the love of Almighty God, which is unique to Him, which comes to us when we depend upon Him. And it changes the way you think. It changes the way that you think. You become positive and faith-filled. Prayer, praise. Praise is a discipline. In your family, you need to praise each other all the time. All the time you praise each other. It's a discipline that reminds you what is right with them. And the third thing that we have to do to stay positive is to take our thoughts captive. The Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's always trying to accuse your family members to you. You have to take your thoughts captive and say, this isn't God. God's not offending me toward you. God's not reminding me of what's wrong with you. This is not God. And I take you captive, Satan, of trying to offend me toward my family members. And I remind myself of why I fell in love with you. I remind myself of the best things about you. And by the way, negativity is the number one sign of divorce, the warning sign of divorce, according to the University of Washington. Four signs of divorce. Number one sign of divorce is a spirit of negativity that no longer do we praise each other, no longer do we remember why we love each other, but there's just this negative, sarcastic tone in the relationship. The E of agape is expressed openly and often. Agape is an expressed love, openly and often. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God demonstrates His love. The Jesus Christ demonstrated the love of God. I grew up in an unaffectionate home. And I said last week, I don't want to dishonor my mom and dad. It's amazing how wonderful they are based on where they came from. My father never touched me. From the time I was 3 to the time I was 38 years old when my grandmother died. And at 3 years old when he touched me, he was mad at me. I don't remember the feel of my father. When we hugged when I was 38, my dad came to the Lord. We hugged 1,000 times and he was a different human being for the last 20 years of his life. But my mother was, she probably hugged me, but my mother wasn't very affectionate. I have 2 older brothers, Damien and Lucifer, who beat me up. They earned those names. And they beat me up every day. And so I grew up in a non-affectionate, hostile environment. And I was a problem child in school. And in fact, one of the members of our church, her mother quit teaching because of me. I was just a terrible child. And there was only one teacher who ever figured me out. Her name was Mrs. Thompson. She was my 6th grade math teacher at Coronado Elementary School. And Mrs. Thompson was the only person who was ever smart enough to touch me when she talked to me. And I'm telling you, I was a problem child. And Ms. Thompson would walk up to me and put her hand on my shoulder when she talked to me. I never felt touch. In football, I used to love to hit in football, just the feeling of touch. No one ever touched me. Never heard my father say he loved me till the day he died. And I know he loved me. But I would say, Daddy, I love you. And he'd say, I do you too. Now my mom says it. We say we love each other all the time. But growing up, I never heard him say that. And here's what I say. Undemonstrated love isn't love. It's worthless sentimentality. You say, well, I know you love me. I don't know you love me until you say I love you. Tell me you love me. Don't be one of those big, tough John Wayne kind of people that die and your children don't know you love them. Karen and I, every time, many, many times during the day, we tell each other we love each other. We never separate without, leaving the house without saying we love each other. Children, grandchildren, all day long, I love you. Hugs, physical hugs, they're so critical in the development of a child as they're growing up. Your children need their father's affection, your verbal and physical affection. They need you to touch them and tell them that you love them. They need your love. They need your physical expressed love. Agape love isn't this big stoic love that just sits there and says, well, you know, I love you. I feed you. You don't die. I love you. The church that I grew up in, you didn't touch. Now, you can shake hands if you were men, but you didn't touch otherwise. So I was learning to be more affectionate. I was kind of growing, and I was learning to be more affectionate, but it's still, you know, I was affectionate with Karen. I was affectionate with my kids. I had a close-knit group that I would touch. And this stranger walks up to me. This guy walks up to me. Hey, good to have you in church. He hugs me. I'm thinking, you're way, way into my boundaries here, pal. When the Bible says greet each other with a holy kiss, I'm not there yet. But I'm working up to it. I saw my parents walk into church. First time they ever came. They were in a devastating situation. I saw you form a line and start hugging my parents. I never said anything. It healed them. They sat in the parking lot waiting to come in and get it. Some people might not value touch, and for some people, touch might be natural. Not for us. Not for the Evans clan. And I'm so thankful that God is not some stoic God up in heaven who's undemonstrative. God is the most demonstrative lover ever. And agape love is expressed love. You tell your family you love them. You do it every day.